So, last 2 weeks ago, we're in 1 Corinthians 15. Actually, we're coming close to the end of 1 Corinthians. I'm thinking at the end of 1 Corinthians, no matter what, we'll have a Q&A. But when it comes to the next book, I was thinking Obadiah, because who's heard a sermon from Obadiah ever? Anybody? And it's only 3 chapters, so it'll be fun. We're going to try and find it, because I doubt anyone can even find it. But we'll do that. That'll be fun. This is going to be a random prophet. Why not? Does anyone even know what Obadiah is even talking about? It's been a while since I've read it. Everyone's like, Obadiah, I didn't even know that was... Yeah, it's a minor prophet. Just so everyone's aware. But yeah, so I think we'll probably finish in about a month and a half, 1 Corinthians, and then we'll have our Q&A, and then we'll jump right into Obadiah. I'm excited. I love going to the minor prophets. We have a good time with the prophets. Isaiah took us like 2 years. It was a good time. Anyway, so here we are in 1 Corinthians. We're towards the end of the book. And 2 weeks ago, what Paul had been arguing about and what he's continuing to argue about is the resurrection of the dead. And he argues that throughout the first part of chapter 15, that it doesn't make sense not to believe in the resurrection of the dead. First of all, because Christ himself was raised from the dead. And second of all, what's the point of the rest of our belief if it's not true? Because if Christ hasn't, if the resurrection of the dead isn't true, then Jesus himself isn't raised. And if that's the case, then we're dead in our sin. And if that's the case, why have a hope? What is our hope? Is there a hope? And that's why at the end of what we went through last time, he said, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. These people continued to believe that, okay, well, since there was no future, today is all we have, so we can live as we do and however we want today. And that's a sad thing, because it led to a lot of foolishness in the end. So here we have our map, and it's Corinth. Corinth is right here, right in the middle of the Roman Empire. Very important place when it comes to trade. Very much like our own culture. That's why so much of 1 Corinthians has been like it's talking to us, to the American church, because America and Corinth are very similar when it comes to our beliefs, when it comes to our different issues that we're facing, when it comes to false beliefs coming in and taking over the true beliefs. So, here we go. We're going to start with verses 35 through 41. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. Paul has shown how disbelief in the resurrection of the dead does not make sense in light of the gospel. Now he brings up the skeptic who will ask the question, if it is true that the dead are raised, then what kind of body do they have when they're raised? We must remember that to many, a resurrected body was an absurdity to the Greeks. Whether it be the influence of Platonic philosophy or otherwise, the belief that a corpse would be given life seemed nonsensical to them. Like a living dead scenario we might think of today. Paul immediately criticizes such a question with somewhat harsher terms by calling the person foolish. One could imagine that Paul understood the motivation behind the question itself. For the Corinthians, such a view would be foolish, hence the question being proposed. Now Paul reverses it and says that the question itself isn't even logical, it's nonsensical. How does he do this? Well, he argues that what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. He will spell out the meaning in this in the forthcoming analogy, and in the process deal with an important philosophical and theological discussion on what it means for life after death for the person. So what does he mean by this? In verse 37, we see how the sowing, the planting analogy, is made manifest in regards to a seed. Imagine a seed. When one plants it in the ground, it will eventually become something far larger than itself. Indeed, something more beautiful, something more grand, more majestic. Indeed, one can imagine wheat or grain, how when the seeds are planted, it is, in a way, the seed's death. But from that sprouts the plant's life. He equates the human body to a seed such as this. In verse 38, Paul argues that the plant, the wheat, does not maintain its form as a seed forever, but instead, God gives its growth. The old body is supplanted by the new body. It is not in the power of the seed itself to accomplish this, though. Instead, it is by God's design, who has created all things, giving all a specific purpose, its own form, its own body. Thus, there are different seeds. There are wheat seeds, there are corn seeds, there are mustard seeds. There are seeds that bring forth flowers, seeds that bring forth trees. All in all, it is God who has given the seed its telos, its purpose, which is to die to become something more. However, we must also recognize that it is God who gives each its own kind of body. In this understanding, it reminds us that the thing, the wheat itself, continues to exist as either a seed or as a plant. There is a continuation of identity with each thing despite having these different forms. In verse 39, Paul further extrapolates on the concepts of the different kinds. Just as there are different kinds of seed that bring forth different kinds of results, so too there is a different kind of flesh. Flesh here does not denote the wicked, but the substance which is used to create and form for a purpose, the body. Thus, humans are of one kind of flesh, that is a physical form. Animals have another form. Birds have another. Fish, another. All in all, each has its own form for its intended purpose. It reminds us of Genesis 1, where God creates the habitat, then fills the habitat with the species, with the forms, which can be blessed to grow in that habitat. Hence, fish are not placed on the land, but in the sea. The birds are not raised in water, but on the dry land. Thus, we see an emphasis on God's wisdom in designing the various bodies which inhabit this world. Yet it is not only in this world, but there's more. Indeed, we can see this to be the case when it comes to heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. There's some debate as to whether or not Paul here means heavenly, meaning angelic, or is still reflecting the physical realm. It seems likely Paul has the physical realm in mind as he goes on to describe not angelic beings, but he describes the sun, the moon, and the stars. As such, just as each thing has a body needed for its own habitat on earth, so it is the rest of creation as well, for wherever it might be. That Paul uses the word glory is interesting. But what we remember that all things are created good, and all things have purpose according to God's design. If this is the case, then what other word could be used other than glory? The things that we have been created with are glorious. Still, another way to understand glory is to use the word weight. Weight here does not mean physical weight, but instead we could understand it as gravitas. We can imagine certain people, for example, who have great influence on people. When you're around them, you just kind of gravitate toward them. We think of that as a glory thing. It's a weight thing. It's something that draws people in. Thus, the sun, the moon, the stars have a different influence than the things on the earth. Thus, as Paul considers the heavenly creations, he cannot help but notice that even the sun, the moon, and the stars differ when it comes to their own glory, their own influence. The sun has greater influence than the moon. The moon has greater influence than the stars, and each star has different influence than each other. Some stars are brighter, some are dimmer to us. In the end, each has been given a purpose and its meaning by God and has given its form by God. So we'll finish up these with verses 42 through 44. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Paul now brings the focus back to the question at hand concerning the resurrection of the dead. He described what is sown as being perishable and what is raised as imperishable. We want to be cautious in understanding Paul's point here moving forward. Paul is not describing a physical versus spiritual dualism. That's from Plato. Instead, Paul is dealing with the problem of the flesh as it is in sin, which means it is corrupted. But what was once corrupted will be transformed into something uncorrupted. Said another way, sin causes our physical bodies to break down. What must be changed is the state of sinfulness in order to have a body which does not break down, which does not decay, which is not perishable. This is established further in verse 43. The bodies we currently inhabit are of such that they are dishonorable, they are weak. This does not mean that this was how it was always meant to be or that the physical in and of itself is the problem. The problem, as Paul will spell out in the coming verses next week, is the issue of sin and the corruption which it brings from Adam. But the question is, what kind of body will we inhabit then at the resurrection? It will be one which is like the seed that is planted in the ground and out of which comes something greater. Our bodies will be transformed into the life we were meant to have from the beginning, but which sin has corrupted. The dishonor will be gone, and instead it will be raised into glory. While we were once weak, we will be filled with power. One other point to make concerning the difference between weakness and power is to consider how Paul describes that God is powerful throughout this letter. What that means is that he is able to bring about and accomplish his purposes. That's what it means to be powerful. He is able to bring about his effective calls. Whereas the world claims to have power, in the end, it is unable to do what it claims to do, which is give life. God, however, can give life. Thus, we come to the final verse and final thought in verse 44. As noted above, we do not want to make a physical versus spiritual dualism, which is far from Paul's mind. Instead, it is might be better to understand spiritual body as a body which is of the Spirit of God, given to us and created and formed by him. In either case, that which needs to end is the corrupt body in its sinful state. And instead, what needs to happen is a spiritual body which is no longer bound to the frailties which come from the natural state of sin, death, and decay. Thus, just as the seed is a body that is transformed into another body, so too will it be for us. We will be transformed into another body. However, it will not mean that we cease to be. Instead, we continue on just as the wheat continues on from seed to plant. It's still wheat no matter how you describe it. So too will we continue on from physically corrupt to physically incorruptible, not by our own power, but by the power of God and his Spirit, who is capable of such a majestic thing. So the main point of these verses is for Paul to deal with the question of the kind of body which will be raised. There are those who would think that the physical is of such disgust that the concept of a resurrected body seemed absurd. Paul argues, however, that just as the seed is transformed for the habitat and purposes God has designed it for, so too will our new bodies, which will be able to inhabit this new existence that God is preparing. So as we continue this discussion on the resurrection of the dead, I can't help but be astonished by the wisdom of God. When it comes to the discernment of knowing what and where, who and why, God is far greater than any other when it comes to these things. He has always been a God of wisdom, being able to distinguish between what is good and evil, and what to give us, not only us in regards to our physical bodies, but the whole cosmos, exactly what is needed for survival. Is there any doubt then to the question, what is being said here? There is different flesh for different things. The birds have feathers and wings and can fly in the sky. The fish have gills and can breathe in the sea. The sun has the correct composition to exist at all, as does the moon and every star in the night sky. All things are given their bodies to fit the domain, the habitat in which they exist. Yet we also see how certain kinds of flesh can change. We see how the seed goes down into the earth to die, but out of it comes life. That which the seed becomes is no different than when it first began. It began as a kind of seed, a wheat seed, a corn seed, a mustard seed, an acorn. In the right conditions, however, they all will die and become transformed into something more. So it is with us. While we do not want to become physical versus spiritual people, we do recognize that the physical world has been tainted by sin. As such, the concepts of decay, destruction, and death all inhabit this world along with us. In the beginning, it was not meant to be. In the beginning, in paradise, if humanity had been faithful, we would have continued in that paradise forevermore in our physical bodies. Yet sin brings its results, as it says in Romans. And we feel the brokenness of the results of sin all the days of our lives. For in our youth, we are strong. We have boundless energy. We could run and run and run. But as we age, our bodies become frail. Our energy diminishes. And the concept of running on and on becomes more and more of a dream of the past. Even for those who would try to keep such decay from occurring, they are unable to do so. As even those we consider the most healthy in their old age still have physical bodies that decay on the inside. And in the end, not even they can stop the weakness, the decay, from ultimately winning out in the end. This is the world in which we live. It is a world where, in the end, the body succumbs to the weakness and ultimately all are left dishonored in the casket. This is something which we all have seen already in others before us, and we too will experience this kind of conclusion. Yet for the Christian, there is a future hope. For the resurrection of Christ comes, as Paul has said repeatedly in this chapter, the resurrection of our own bodies. Just as Christ was raised, so we too will be raised. This physical form in which death has such a strong grip will not be forever. Instead, there will come a time when we too are resurrected into the same state as Christ, and in this death can never touch us again. This does not mean it will not be a physical body, but just as the seed is physical and the plant is physical and both maintain their ultimate kind, so too will be the case with us. It will be physical, but it will not be corrupted. It will still be a body, but it will be transformed into something of power rather than weakness. This is not accomplished by our own hands. Instead, it is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit in us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is all because of the triumph of Christ that we are able to experience the future blessings when it comes from the resurrection. It is not by our own hands, but by God's will. He is the one who gives the different bodies their shapes, their forms, and what they need in order to survive in the habitat which he has created for them. He does all of this for us. For we will not be entering into the old habitat of sin and death. Instead, we will enter into a new habitat in which there is no decay, there is no weakness, but only power and glory forever and ever. Just as we are given the necessary bodies for this habitat, so too our bodies will be transformed to fit the next habitat, in which there is no more brokenness. Our bodies are like the seed. They do go down into the earth. They decay. They disappear. But when the time comes, the new will sprout forth in glorious day, the day of our Lord when he comes again to make all things right, to bring the great resurrection which he first experienced to those who trust and believe in him. Our God is so great and wonderful as to have it all planned out. He has everything, dot and tittle, put in place in order for all these things to take place. Though we should lament the situations we find ourselves in, and though we hate the enemy which is death, we have hope that death will be defeated in the end, and Christ will reign supreme above all things, and for those who believe, they will experience a new life in him. All of this is accomplished because of God himself. He is the one who has done all these things, and he will accomplish all that he says he will. He has shown us his faithfulness, shown us his great wisdom and knowledge already in what he has already created and accomplished. Let us hate that which brings such dishonor to his glorious creation. Let us hate sin, which causes so much pain, so much devastation, so much decay, and so much death. Let us instead cling to Christ, his ways, his purposes, his redemption, For in his redemption, we will find all that we could possibly need. Not only in this life as we continue forward, knowing the living hope we have in him, but also the fulfillment of this hope at the resurrection of our own bodies into something more. So what will it be like to have a resurrected body? I can only surmise, based upon what is provided, that it will be similar to what we have experienced. It will still be recognized as human. It will still have physical features. Just as our Lord was risen from the dead and the tomb was empty of his body, for his body was raised into everlasting life, so too will our bodies be raised. Not into what it once was, but just as the seed becomes something more, so too will we. Perhaps the most important thing to consider in all of this, then, is that we will continue. We will not cease to be who we were and are. Instead, we will still have our own kind of body, and each will be known as they once were. We do not cease to exist, but continue to exist in our own personhood. Rejoice, then, knowing that this is the case. We are not to be reanimated corpses. We're not to be the living dead. That's not for us. Instead, it is true life in the forms God has transformed for his glory, indeed, forms created by God in his great wisdom. Should have mentioned it's going to be a short sermon today. Merry Christmas. So the gospel, right? I think in this whole chapter, the gospel is the key, because without the gospel, everything falls apart. Paul's been showing that over and over and over again, that the whole system, the whole worldview of the Christian is just broken if there's no gospel, if Jesus hasn't been raised, especially. I mean, that's the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and that validates everything. It validates his death, it validates his life, and it validates all that he said he was. But like we saw, like we see today, right? Where are our origins from? Well, who created our different forms? Who created the forms we have, the birds, the fish, when it comes to the different stars, the moon, the sun, when it comes to the plants and the animals? Who created it? God. And he created each for their own purpose. The seed has a purpose for a time, in order to go down and then to sprout forth into a new plant. The fish have their purpose, to be able to live in the habitat, in the water, to survive, to be blessed. Same with birds, and same with animals, and the same with humans. God created everything in his wisdom to his perfect specifications for the purpose of his glory. And we get to experience that, and it's wonderful. When you really think about this existence, it's great. We get to experience so many things that are joyful, so many beauties. I mean, we went up to Maine this past week. I'd never been up to Maine. I'm from Jersey. I'm a Jersey boy, right? And to me, I always criticize Maine because people would be like, oh, they have beaches. And I'm like, they don't have beaches. Beaches have sand, not just rock. So I went up, we went up, and as I was standing there, I'm like, okay, they have beaches. You know, yes, even though they don't have sandy beaches, the rocks that the waves crash against is still beautiful. And it's amazing, and it's mesmerizing. You think, wow, God is so wonderful in his creation and all that he has accomplished. And it's true. Everything he has accomplished in this world is so beautiful. If we only look at it from the perspective of, wait a minute, this is for his glory. He wrote these things into existence. He breathed them into existence. He made them from his own imagination, his own mind, to create such a wonderful world. But then what happens? Paul describes it. Even with these bodies that we have been given, even though they're glorious in some way, they're frail. They're weak. They're dishonorable. Why? Because sin has entered into the world, and sin has corrupted. That which is, in theory, not really even a physical thing, corrupts the physical. Sin is just disobedience. And yet, it has these effects on the world that we have. It has effects which cause our bodies to decay. How many here want to, besides Dan, how many here want to go run 5 miles today, after today's service? How many here can run 5 miles today? I can't. Dan probably can. He's probably like the only one who would. Why don't you want to? Are you kind of tired? Have a little bit of lower energy? Body's getting a little bit up there in age, right? Why does that happen? Because of sinfulness, because of the fall. And that's the world we live in. The physical corruption happens, and it's a terrible thing. And not only that, but you also have all the other things that sin brings forth, because not only does it affect us physically in our physical forms, even though they're meant to be glorious, you also have how we can utilize the body for evil. And we see that with every conflict throughout human history. There's not been a single conflict in which case people haven't suffered. And it's terrible. And it's heartbreaking. And you think, Lord, show your mercy. Show your justice. Let these things finally end. Because humanity is wicked. And we see that even with all the events happening in the world, even the past few months and last few years. It's just a terrible thing to have these events happen in our world, and we think, my goodness, such inhumanity. Or should I say, such sin. So what's the goal, though? How are we redeemed from this? Well, Paul tells us the next part, redemption. How does the redemption come? It comes not by our own hands, but by God. God is the one who's going to redeem even our physical bodies, even the bodies which we possess. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, just as they went to the tomb and it was empty, there was no physical body there because it was raised into something more. So too will we be raised because we belong to Jesus. It's not going to be because I'm so good or because Mike's so good or because Dan's so good. It's because Jesus is so good, and he has accomplished something that none of us have been able to accomplish before, which is complete faithfulness to God. And so we rejoice in the fact that God has these forms being prepared for us, that when we do go down into the earth just like the seed, that's not our end home. That's not where we're going to end up forever. Instead, he's going to create for us something more, a different form, in which case we will be raised and we will continue on in who we are by his power. And it all comes back down to Jesus and what he's accomplished, not what we do. I don't make the form. I'm just here. God creates the form and I inhabit that form. And he's going to keep on doing that even for us as we continue forward into glorious day. That's assuming we believe in Jesus. If we don't believe in Jesus, though, there is no hope of such a life for that. Because how can such a form be ever given except through Jesus? It's only through Jesus that the form can come. It's only through Jesus that the new body can come. It's only through Jesus and belief in him that true life can happen forever and ever, because he has life to give. And for those who do not, there's only death. And it's a terrible thing, death. It is an enemy, something which we despise. But our hope is in Christ, who has defeated death in his own resurrection. And he will defeat death once and for all when he returns. And so we rejoice in the fact that in the end, everything that Paul is teaching in this chapter, in chapter 15, all reflects back on Jesus. It's all about what he's done. It's all about how wonderful he is. Let's glorify then Jesus. Let's seek to be obedient to Jesus. Let's seek to honor him in all of who he is. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, as we continue forward in this life, that we would remember that the truth is what you have given us in our bodies is not something that we should find contemptible, but something that we should find in a way glorious, because you have given it as a blessing. And if that's the case, Lord, then what we should really hate is not our frailty as is, but what causes our frailty, which is sin. And Lord, if we are to hate anything, let it be death. Let it be the enemy that we actually have. Lord, we know that in the end, everything that you have said you will do, you will accomplish. You have done so much already through your son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we continue forward in this life and as we see the devastation of sin in this world, when it comes to others around us and when it comes to ourselves, let us cling to you above all. Not a hope which is in vain, but a living hope in your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives forever. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing that he has given us. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to dwell with your people. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.